So Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. How important is the gospel to you? Very important, right? The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But what about after you are saved? How important is the gospel to you as a child of God? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 and 2, Paul writes and he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So according to Paul, the gospel is not something, it's just there to save you. Once you are saved, it's something in which you stand and something which you have to hold fast to. That's the way Paul describes it. The gospel, we know, is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, it's not just for getting you saved. It's for much more than that. Because it's, first of all, how you save. You save by grace through faith. That's what the Bible teaches us very clearly. It's not something you can ever move beyond. So, the gospel is part of the Christian life. From the very moment that you start until the day that you see Jesus, the gospel is to be part of your life. It's not good advice. It's not a self-help remedy or a bunch of rules. The gospel is the very essence of the Christian life. You see, the gospel tells me that I'm saved by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's it. That's why it's the good news. You see, it's not based on any of my works, the things that I have done. It's not based on any good that I can do in the future. It's not based on any merit. It's only based on Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is such good news, because he has done that work on the cross. And so it's simple, it's straightforward, and that's why I'm so thankful for the scriptures, for the word of God. Because we have the word of God, you know, the whole word of God, as we looked even now during the Passover season, we looked at it all pointing towards Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You see, there are so many people who have so many ideas of what Christianity should be like. But we have the perfect and sufficient example right here, the word of God. That's the reason why Paul wrote this epistle. Because this letter to the Galatians, written AD 55 to 56, round about that time, you know, written specifically to counteract the false teachings that infiltrated the church. And Galatia, what makes a difference is Galatia was not a city. All the other epistles we've read, you know, so far, is written to a specific church. Galatia was a region or a wider area. It was really in the highlands of central Anatolia in modern Turkey. And so this makes Galatians different than any other of Paul's epistles because it was written to a group of churches, not to one single church. And so this is his letter for these churches. Because Paul, on his missionary journeys, what he would do is he would go into these regions and he would preach salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the people would get saved because they would believe that message that Jesus died for them on the cross and their lives would be completely changed. They would be converted and become new people, born again, saved by the simple faith in Christ, and then a church would be established. And so what Paul would then normally do is he would stay in that city until a leadership has been raised up in this particular little church. Because only then can you really say it's a church, once a leadership has been raised up. And then what he would do is he would move on to the next city and again bring the gospel to the next city. But the problem now was, as soon as Paul left, a little while after he left this church, you know, there was this group of false teachers who came in and they would show up. We already saw them in 1st and 2nd Corinthians called the Judaizers, these legalists. And they would bring a different doctrine. They would not bring the gospel of grace. They would bring a different gospel. Because, you know, the false teachers would typically say things like, you know, believing in Jesus Christ is good. That's sure good. That's a good start. But that's not all you need. If you really want to be a good Christian, you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised, and this and that and that, and it's all these ands. That's a typical thing that happens. Adding to the simple gospel that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And so the easiest way for them to get a foothold in these churches was to discredit the messenger. We've seen that so clearly in the first two epistles to the Corinthians, how they came against Paul and they were trying to discredit him, saying he's not apostle, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he wasn't in Jerusalem, you know, with all the other apostles and that kind of thing. And so trying to discredit the messenger, but Paul started the churches. And so this epistle that we have here before us this morning is a passionate, logical, and powerful biblical defense against the heresies circulating in the church. Paul is speaking very strongly against the influence of those who are subverting the churches by bringing in another gospel. So if you're taking note this morning, I've just entitled the study, Only One Gospel. And the first thing you can write down there is origin of the gospel. Look how he starts. He says, Paul, an apostle. There's a reason why Paul starts his letter like this. He doesn't start all his letters like that because he wants to make sure they understand that he is an apostle. Because the false teachers came in to try and discredit him after he's left. Typical thing, like I say, they would do. And he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So this is very important because him being an apostle was not his idea. He didn't decide one day, I'm going to be an apostle. No one else had that idea, like Paul should be an apostle. It was God's idea alone. The whole thing was from God. He says, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So his apostleship came directly from God. And I want to tell you something. This is true of all our callings and giftings as the body of Christ. There's nothing that you can say, well, I want to be a pastor. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a prophet. I want to have that gift of speaking in tongues. I want to do that. It's a gift of God. It's something that God decides. We have to understand that. Specifically, especially a spiritual gift. And so that means you cannot buy your gift at a shop. You cannot get your gift at a university or some kind of prophetic school out there. It's impossible because those things are spiritual and it can only be given to you by God the Father. So your specific giftings and abilities were given to you by God and no one else. And so the very nature of a gift means it is given. It's not something that you did anything to qualify for it. So Paul couldn't be an apostle by man. It's impossible. If he said, I was an apostle by man, you're like, leave, please go out the door. Because you could only be apostle if he was an apostle from God. Or else you would be a self-appointed apostle. Unfortunately, like so many people are today. We live in a strange world. There's a lot of people calling themselves prophet so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, because it gives them esteem before people, but they are mostly self-proclaimed. Like especially in this time of the new apostolic reformation that we live in. And so a funny thing about those who appoint themselves to apostleship is they always tell you, God called me to be an apostle. They would always say that, but they say it in a way to defend themselves in the sense that they don't need anyone else to validate them. God said it, I'm an apostle, and therefore, who are you to question me? Who are you to ask questions of me or test me? They always say things like, don't touch the Lord's anointed, because that's a way sort of just to keep you back there so you don't ask any questions, because they are apostle, they decided, and no one is allowed to question them on anything. The Bible says very clearly in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We should test these things. It's important. I've said to you before, if I stand here and I share something from the Word of God that is not scriptural, then please come to me afterward and say, listen, I just wanted that verse that you've said. Let's just look at context of the scripture, what it says. Because don't just take anyone's word for what they say. We have to test it against the full counsel of scripture. So how do we test them? It's easy. You look at the Word of God. That's why it's so great to us that we have this Bible delivered to us once and for all. No one else is above the Word of God. God even says that He has esteemed His Word above His name. So now, when you appoint yourself an apostle, you esteem yourself above God's Word. No one is above the Word of God. Not the Pope, not Benny Hinn, not anyone else, not one of the new apostolic reformation apostles, none of them. He says there in verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me, so all the guys say hi, that's what he's saying. He says, to the churches of Galatia, like I already said, this was an area, a region, it was not one specific church. And some say it was a territory settled by the Gauls or the Celts in the 3rd century before Christ. They were defeated by Rome. They remain under the authority. And those were the little churches with the names like Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, etc. The ones, names that we know. So those are the region we're talking about. And Paul says to them, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on one hand, that's Paul's typical Greek and Hebrew greeting to all the churches. Because grace is the Greek word charis. It means beauty. It means unmerited favor. Shalom, we know, is the Hebrew word, the Hebrew greeting. It means completeness. And so the intention there is you can never know the peace of God until you receive or until you understand the grace of God. Paul will never say peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. Grace has to precede the peace, because once you understand grace, everything in your Christian life has changed. And he says there in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So how did God give himself? We know John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God the Father gave the best he had. Jesus Christ gave himself because he willingly laid down his life and he went to the cross to die for our sins on the cross. So God the Father and God the Son willingly gave himself that he might deliver us, is what it says. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the power and the bondage of sin, from the flesh, from the devil, from the things in this world that has attracted the old man, the old nature. He says, from this present evil age, because of sin, we know that man lost temporary control of the earth because Adam and Eve fell into sin. They handed it over to Satan, who's called the Prince of the power of the air. You know, he's the prince of this world currently until Jesus Christ returns. And he says, according to the will of God, our Father. So it's God's will to deliver us from this present evil world. And how does he do it? Well, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the first way that he delivers us is he delivers us from the hold that the world has on us, the hold that sin has on us, the handhold that the enemy has on us. He delivers us like that. But then there's a second way in which he will deliver us. When he comes back the second time, he will deliver us out of the world. The deliverance will then be complete. And to God, he says then, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in essence, that should always be our focus in the Christian life, the glory of God. Because when false teaching comes in, guess what it does? False teaching robs God of the glory due to his name. Because false teaching is always focused on a man. It's always focused on the flesh. And for that reason, it robs God of the glory that should go to him. The second thing, if you're taking note, departure from the gospel. Look there at verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul is completely amazed. The word is really shocked. Paul says, I am shocked that you guys are departing from this so quickly, deserting it. And he's not shocked by the fact that they are turning away. He's shocked by the fact how soon it is happening. He's like, I just planted that church. You know, you were just there acknowledging Jesus Christ as the only Savior, His grace as the thing that saved you. And now you are turning away from that. And I've only left a little while ago. And so what were they turning from? They were turning from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. They were turning away from God, really. You know, Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 tells us so clearly, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our salvation has nothing to do with our works. Our salvation has everything to do with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's not something you can purchase. Salvation is a gift of God when you believe on the work that Jesus has done on the cross. And so remember, gospel means good news. And that good news is based on the simple faith in trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And so to turn away from the gospel is to turn away from the good news, and that's really not good. And I'm thinking, did these guys know they were turning away? Probably not. They didn't realize these guys who came just gave them new stuff to add to this gospel they already believed. But they just took it. They didn't think about it. And I'm asking you this morning, are you turning away from the grace of God in a certain way in your life? You know, Paul says we've started this race in grace. We should continue it in grace. So maybe in your life, you've been like packing on a lot of works, trying to please God, trying to be a good boy, a good girl, trying to read your Bible just to please God. Reading your Bible is the best thing you can do. It will completely lift up your life, but don't read it to try and be in good favor with God. You've been saved by grace, and this is the message that Paul's saying. So what are they turning away to? They are turning to a different gospel. That means they are deserting the one true gospel, turning away from God's person and from God's grace to a false idea, to a different gospel. And Paul's saying, like, what are you guys doing? You were just saved. I was there. I know what it was like. But then he says in verse 7, which is not another. So obviously, because there's only one gospel, right? There's no other gospel that can save you. So he says, you are turning away to something that looks like another gospel, but it is not a gospel. There's only one gospel. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the ones that want to trouble you, that means the other gospel is not good. It means it's a troubling message. When Paul hears his message, he's like, that's trouble that they're bringing. He says they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now that word for pervert is the word for twist, for distort. You know, it's the word for tweak. It's like there was the gospel and now something happened to it and it's just, you know, it's lopsided now. It's not the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. It's a distorted gospel. It's a perverted gospel. As Paul said to them in 2 Corinthians 2:17, they were peddling the word of God, the false teachers. And so, there are still many people today who are still perverting the good news of Jesus Christ, putting it under legal obligations and other kind of obligations that they come up with. Like I always say, imposing the three R's of religion on people. Rules, regulations, and rituals. That's what people always bring. You know, sometimes a church starts out in the grace of God, and very soon when the thing starts functioning, and suddenly rules start getting laid down, all these things start falling, and there starts regulations and rituals start developing, and it starts becoming something that it was never supposed to be. It was all added, all these man-made things. Because, you know, all these things, the rules, rituals, and regulations is man-made standards of what men decide things should be. And you know what happens is it distances people from God. Because the moment you bring in those standards, then there's tremendous guilt. People immediately feel separate from God. Why? Because no one can keep up to human standards. No one, they can lay out the standards just like the Pharisees. That's what you should do. But none of them could keep it themselves. And then it becomes a distorted gospel. They use the same terms, the same names, but they talk about a different thing. And I'm asking you, why would anyone do something like that? Because the true gospel is deeply offensive to the human nature. To the old man. The gospel offends your pride because it tells you you need to be saved. You need a savior because you cannot save yourself. That offends people's pride, the natural man. What do you mean I cannot save myself? The gospel offends our wisdom because it tells you that you are saved by something that's considered foolish. You know, God becoming a man and dying on a cross. That's what you have to believe to be saved. And so it offends the natural man's wisdom. It offends the natural man's knowledge. Believing something which goes against scientific knowledge and personal experience. And so the natural sinful rebellion in us is what the problem is. It's like when you tell your kids, don't touch that. Suddenly they have this huge desire to touch that. Just because you told them, don't touch that, they're like, you know, they always get close. I'm not touching, you know? So that kind of thing. Same thing. But now being changed by God into a loving relationship with God from being under a legal relationship with God, because before you are saved, the law is totally applicable on your life. It tells you that you are a sinner in all these 10 ways the 10 commandments tell us. But now we find ourselves in a love relationship with Jesus. Now we are doing good, not because I have to do good to please God. Now I'm doing good because of the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in me, is changing me, and I'm doing good because I am a new person. You see, the loving relationship with God is far better than that legal relationship with God where you are so scared that you want to break a rule. You see, God is not sitting there in heaven saying like, no, don't do that. You know, he's not. He knows we cannot do it. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. Look there at verse 8. He says something very important. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, this is a super important statement. Paul is saying it doesn't matter who's bringing another gospel. Paul says, even if we as the apostles, even if we come to you a bit later and we give you another gospel, don't believe it. He says, even if there's an angel that shows up from heaven in all his radiance and he says, here's another gospel, don't believe it. That's how strong Paul speaks about this one gospel that's delivered to mankind. Now, this to me is super interesting. Because when did Paul say this? In the first century, around about AD 55, 56. Guess what happened? How many false religions had got started because people were giving heed to angels? The first one immediately you think of is Mormonism, right? This angel called Moroni, that should scare you away already. This angel called Moroni showed up at night in Joseph Smith's room and he told him, guess what? The gospel has been distorted. The people have the wrong gospel, but I'm here to give you the correct, the right gospel. He says it's written on golden plates that buried, and you have to, there's a way to translate with these stones and all these things. But the issue is, Paul warned against this in the first century. Don't listen when an angel shows up and tell you there's another gospel. This is exactly what happened, and Mormonism started. The same thing with Islam. Did you know? That's how Islam started. You know, Muhammad's revelations that would eventually turn out to be the Quran was initially given to him by the angel called Jibril, or Gabriel as we call him. That's where he received this whole idea of Islam. And now we have this huge world religion that's a problem because someone didn't pay heed to the word of God that Paul said, do not listen to an angel if he brings another gospel. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, believes Michael is the chief angel with the power and authority over all things, and they take direction in that sense from him. Let me tell you something very important. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean that it's right or it's good. It just means it's supernatural. Because the supernatural side, there's a good and a bad. So just when an angel shows up, doesn't mean he's going to give you the good message, even if he shines. Because we know that Satan himself poses as an angel of light. When he comes to you, he comes like with a smile. And this radiance, he doesn't come like, you know, with a pitchfork and horns and a red lycra suit kind of thing, you know. So just because it's supernatural doesn't mean that it's good. So even if Angel Moroni told you, you need to wear holy underwear to be righteous, let me tell you, you don't. You know, the whole thing is ridiculous. And that's what people put up with because, no, there's been a revelation from an angel. Paul said, listen, I've already given you the gospel. Even if I give you another gospel, do not believe it. And then he says, any other gospel, right? So what other gospels are preached today? Well, there's quite a number. I'm going to give you a few gospels that are preached today. There is, of course, the legalistic gospel that we are mainly going to focus on in the book of Galatians. where people are adding law, they're adding works, they're adding rituals, they're adding regulations, they're adding traditions to the gospel. You cannot, whenever you add something is wrong, then you get the gospel light version. You probably heard that, you know, where people preach forgiveness and love and grace, but they never mention judgment. They never mention sin, all the things that you need to know before you can get saved. They do the light version. And of course, there's the gospel light version 2.0, where people compromise the truth to be relevant and to be tolerant. Tolerance is such a huge word today. You know, then of course, there's the self-help gospel, where it says that God only helps those who help themselves. That's probably the most quoted verse that's never in the Bible. But that's one of the verses that's quoted as if it's in the Bible. You do your part and then God will do his part. That's not the gospel. That's an addition to the gospel. Then, of course, the prosperity gospel. That's everywhere. You turn on the Christian TV and it's there. Just claim your rights. You know, the health and wealth gospel. It says you just need that word faith. Just speak it into existence because your positive speech will change your life. You know, that's addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the consumer gospel, where God exists to fulfill my life. God's like a supernatural genie, and he's there. And whenever I have a need, I just go and ask him for all the things so he can make my life great. These are all other gospels. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because any gospel that adds anything or detracts anything from the gospel of Jesus Christ is another gospel. That's as straightforward as that. Jesus plus anything else. The thing with all these other gospels, it cannot save you. They're all putting the burden back on you because now you have to start doing some things to show God that you are good again. So the burden is thrown back on you because now it's based on works again. Now there's a law that you have to do this, you have to keep that, you have to make sure you say the right words, you have to cut off the negative words, all that nonsense, right? That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, how would we know if the message is from God or not? That's a very important question. We have his word. That's the great thing. Every Christian can get hold of the word of God today, and this is the true, once for all, word that God gave us. And I want to give you a test of the validity of the true gospel. A number of things, if you want to write this down, just three things. It's easy. It's like a rule of thumb. Whether anything you meet in the Christian arena is good or not, whether it's right or it's not right, this is a good rule of thumb. First of all, did Jesus speak about it? If Jesus never spoke about, you know, then it's this little question after that. Should we really do that? Then, did the first church in Acts practice it? If the first church didn't do it, then, you know, you should like, why didn't they do it if it was important? And second, and thirdly, did Paul teach about it? If all three questions are no, Jesus didn't speak about it, the church didn't do it, and Paul didn't teach about it, then stay away from it. It's pretty straightforward, you know, because we get the full example of godliness right here in the scripture. And you know what Paul says when he writes this? Look there at verse 8 again. He says, if you preach any other gospel, then let him be accursed. That's a very strong word. That's the Greek word anathema. It means to be doomed to destruction. So he's saying a curse on the one who brings that message of any other gospel. So if anyone brings a book or a teaching or a doctrine or a tradition into this church that doesn't line up with the scripture, you know, I'm going to say, no thanks, we are not interested in that. We are interested in what God gave us and delivered to us, the true gospel that will change people by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, he says there, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So he repeats it for extra emphasis. Remember, this is in a day when they wrote scrolls. Scroll space was important. You wouldn't waste something by saying it twice if it wasn't necessary. Paul's trying to emphasize the fact there is no other gospel. If anyone adds to this thing or takes away, let him be accursed. A very strong word. He says, I say again. Verse 10, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? That's very important because he wasn't trying to persuade God to his view. He's not like, God, come see things my way, swing over God to his perspective. Neither was he seeking to please man, to gain popularity with man. Paul was not concerned about popularity at all. He was concerned about giving people the true word of God that they may be changed completely, truly. So To please God is the focus there. You cannot be pleasing to the natural man and to God at the same time. It's something we have to understand. You cannot say, I want to please a person and I want to please God at the same time. It's impossible because, you know, it's not fashioned, the message, for the audience. He says there very clearly in that same verse 10, for if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that word bondservant sounds so much nicer, but it's really the word bondslave. It means someone who is completely don't belong to themselves. They are sold to a master. They've been bought at a price. And you know what Paul says here? It's a mutually exclusive thing. If you try to please men, you will not be pleasing God. If you try to please God, you will not be pleasing men. Because those things are contrary. The natural man is completely different. Then, if you are trying to please men, then you're also trying to please yourself. Normally, because, you know, if you bring a message or whatever, you want people to like you, then you're going to tell them what they want to hear. And that's what's happening in many churches today. People give messages that tickles the ears, as the scriptures say, of what people want to hear, not what they need to hear, the truth of God. And then if you are pleasing yourself, then you are not pleasing the master who bought you and who gave his life for you. And so we know that Paul suffered a lot of persecution under the Jews from preaching the cross. I mean, we look at Paul's life. He was one of the greatest examples of the Christian that we have. And Paul wasn't a happy, healthy, and wealthy Christian. Paul suffered. We just looked at him in 2 Corinthians. He had a hard life because he didn't care about himself. He cared about the truth of God that can bring people from darkness unto light. He called himself a doulos, that word slave of God. And so we never want to irritate people on purpose. You know, we don't want to be obnoxious or weird as Christians. That's not the focus. That should never even be in our thinking. So it's not like I want to try and be weird. It's just like there comes a place, you know, when we have to say to someone, I'm sorry this makes you unhappy, you know, but I have to do what God tells me to. This is the truth. And so today we live in a world where the highest moral seems to be tolerance. And the interesting thing for me about that, it's tolerance of anything except Christ, people, and Christ's word. Anything else is tolerated, you know, but not Christians. No, anything. So that's interesting to me. The third thing, if you want to take note, the source of the gospel. Look there at verse 11. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is a very important point. The gospel, Paul says, that you have, that I've given to you, that one gospel is a revelation from God. And in that sense, it's a huge contrast to what these other people were bringing, because they were bringing a man-centered gospel. And so Paul's message was about God's effort and God's finished work on the cross, never about man's effort that he has to do to try and please God. He says there in verse 12, he makes it clear. He says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, you know, man had no part in this gospel message that I'm giving to you. And I think that's the problem with many Christians today. A lot of people in our era that are Christians, especially in this country, they are Christians according to the way they've been brought up in their specific church. You know, they learn Christianity in a certain way. This is how you do church. But it's not always according to the scripture. I think it's a very important point. You see, if the gospel, the message of the Bible, really came from God, then guess what? It's the most important message in the world. If the gospel came from man, then it's the most deceptive lie ever. Then you should run away from it. So how can we believe that the Bible is really from God and not from man? I want to give you a couple of points here because I think it's important that you guys know this. I'm quickly going to go through some things, just four things we want to look at. First of all, the Bible is reliable and accurate and trustworthy as an ancient document. The biblical text itself is trustworthy. You know, we can know this from the study and the comparisons of ancient manuscripts. You can literally go to the manuscripts and you can take the New King James as I use it here because this is a literal translation. And you have the same message in the Old and the New Testament as you have in the manuscripts, which is what I like. So people have always told you, like, yeah, the Bible's been corrupted through the ages. You're like, what's your sources? Go back to the manuscripts and check. This Bible that we have here this morning is the same word of God because God preserved this word. And so archaeology has consistently confirmed and supported biblical record. The Bible never contradicts itself, which is great. The second thing, the Bible is unique and special among all the books that's ever been written. The Bible is unique in its continuity. Think about one book written over a 1,600-year time span, 60-plus generations, 40 authors, three continents, with one unified message, with one unified focus. It's incredible. It's impossible for man to duplicate. Like over 60 generations saying the same thing, it completely lines up. The Bible is unique in its circulation. It's the most published and the most popular book ever, even if you don't think so today. It's unique in its translation because, first of all, it was the first book translated. Also, it's the book that's translated into the most languages ever. The Bible is unique in its survival because it survived the ravages of time, the manual transcription, the persecutions, the criticism. The Bible has survived all of that because why? God keeps his word. It's unique in its honesty because you know what? The Bible deals with man's sins and failures, even the heroes. That's unheard of in any other ancient documents. You wouldn't tell people that the hero had some bad points. The Bible speaks about it clearly as it is. It's also unique in its influence because it's far and away the greater influence on our culture and literature than any other. Thirdly, the Bible is a book of predictive prophecy that is literally fulfilled. That's what we looked at during the Easter time. The prophecies that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. The Bible is a book of prophecy. There's nothing like that on the planet. More than 300 messianic prophecies exactly and literally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then it describes the Bible. You look at the book of Daniel and those places. It describes the rise of four successive world empires. Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. With 100% accuracy, to such a degree that people said, this must have been written after that time. It's impossible to know these things ahead of time. That's what prophecy does. That's what the Bible is, that you cannot get in any other book. And then lastly, the Bible is a book that has a profound change on the lives of millions of people. Irrespective, of color and class and era and sex and locale and age and social status, the Bible is applicable to any person, and he can change any person from darkness to light, bring him life in Jesus. But I think most importantly, as it says right there in verse 12, he says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's own relationship to the gospel, you must understand, was super unique. The normal way that we hear the gospel is by someone preaching the gospel to us, and then we receive the gospel. The way that Paul heard the gospel was not anything. It was completely unique. Romans 10, verse 14 to 17 tell us, how then shall they call on him on whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the way the Bible says that people are to believe the gospel. Faith comes by hearing it, and hearing by the word of God. But Paul heard it differently. He got it directly by revelation from Jesus Christ. And this is not something that happens to other people. It's unique to him. That gospel once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude 3 says. And then he starts explaining, verse 13. He says, you've heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. So Paul starts a chronology of the things that God has done in his personal life. He's giving a testimony. And it's a major testimony for someone who used to persecute the church of God, who tried to destroy the church, is now standing the biggest proclaimer, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was an uber zealous Jew. He was the top of his class. He did everything he can. We know that he was called a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what Paul was before Jesus Christ saved him. And so you can read about in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, about Paul discussing some things of his life. But being a Pharisee meant that he knew the Torah from memory. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, he knew it by memory. Being a Pharisee was something, and he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So that's such a beautiful thing because it's about God's pleasure. It pleased God to do this. He said it had nothing to do with me. It's not because I was the best at anything. So Paul is looking now at his life in retrospect. And you know what? He says, God's hand. If I look at my life, he says, from the womb, God called me. He says, now if I look back in retrospect, God's hand has been on my life all the way along my life. From the very beginning, God called me for this message, even though I didn't realize it. Even though I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. He says there, he called me through his grace. And that's the point. Paul says, my salvation, our salvation, is a work of the grace of God in his life. So he testifies, think about this, about the fact that God called him before he could do anything to deserve it. God called him in his mother's womb. It's before he could get out and say, I've done some things to deserve to be called an apostle or to be a Christian. No, God called him before he could do anything deserving. It was a work of grace. Then he says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And so that's also beautiful for us to think about, to reveal his son in me. I think it's amazing because God doesn't just want to reveal Jesus to us. He wants to reveal Jesus in us to the rest of the world like a testimony. And Paul says, you look at my life, I'm completely changed. And that's what each one of us who know the work that God did for us on the cross, who believes that, everyone who's been born again should be a testimony like that. Christ should be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 11, if you remember those verses, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So if you feel beat down by the world, if you feel persecuted, if you just feel worn down and tired, let me tell you, Jesus knows that, but his grace is there. It's not dependent upon you and your works. It's dependent upon his grace. He says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's amazing because Paul was someone who grew up hating the Gentiles with his whole heart. And God said, guess what? I'm going to make you an apostle to the Gentiles. That's what only God can do. And he brings the message largely to them. He says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So he didn't, what he's saying is, I didn't learn the gospel from any other one. I got it from no other person. No apostle taught me the gospel. God gave me the gospel. And when he says Jerusalem and apostles, those are like esteemed words. Because especially in that day and time, if you're a Jew, if you're from Jerusalem, it's like you are a super Jew, you know. And if you were an apostle, you were looked upon like as someone is important, you know, in Jerusalem. So he says, I wasn't at Jerusalem. I didn't speak to the apostles. I didn't get any of this from the important people. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Again, you can read this in Acts chapter 8 and 9. So he's saying, you know what? It was just me and Jesus and the desert. That was it. For 3 years, it was me and Jesus, and he gave me the gospel directly by revelation. So he spent all that time in a desert in Arabia receiving revelation from God directly from Jesus Christ. So Paul had a unique relationship to the gospel. Number four, if you're taking notes, confirmation of the gospel. Verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So more than 3 years passed before he goes up. And then after Damascus, another 3 years. It makes it almost 7 years before he came to Jerusalem. And then as he finally got to Jerusalem, he came to see Peter, always the leading figure among the apostles. And he says, I remained with him 15 days. It means I was there for a very short time, really. You know, it's not like I sat there at his feet and, you know, got. It took me 7 years until I got there. And then when I got there, I spent a little time with him. He says in verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So I didn't see anyone else. James was the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the epistle of James, the one who was a leader in the Jerusalem church, in the early church. And so he was saying that Jerusalem wasn't his base, Paul's saying, I didn't make Jerusalem my base. I wasn't taught the gospel there. I didn't learn it there. I wasn't discipled there. And it's interesting because think about the troublemakers that now came in after Paul. After he planted the church and these guys would come in, where did they come from? From Jerusalem. That's one of the things they would say. Like, we come from Jerusalem. We know the apostles. Paul, you know, no, he's not really an apostle. But we know the apostles. You know, we know the guys there. And, you know, they would try to impress people showing up like, shalom, you know, wow, this guy is like really, you know, he's got Jewish roots, so he's a better Christian than anyone else. No, it doesn't make, we are all saved by grace in the same way. Do you understand? Thing is, guys who are coming in were saying these kind of things to draw the attention of people to themselves, because once people go, wow, then they can tell them anything they want to tell them and people are going to believe it. And so we want to follow Jesus. We don't want to follow some kind of Jewish interpretation of what the gospel should be. We want to follow Jesus, and the word gives us the gospel as we need to know it. We've had that before. Early years in this church, we had a guy come in to try to bring this whole Jewish thing into the church. You know, like if you know the Hebrew, then you really understand what it means. Otherwise, you cannot really understand the word and that kind of thing, you know. And you had some people swayed, you know, which was a bad thing. And that's exactly what these guys do. It's like Paul telling us, you know, I didn't study at the theology department at University of Stellenbosch or UNISA or somewhere. You know, that's not where I got my degree, is what Paul is really saying. Because you get people like that. They're coming in, they're saying, you know, I know more than Paul because I studied there. And here's the MDiv or the DTH to show. I've got the paper. I've been approved by the university. So I know more than Paul knows, you know. In Paul's day, he didn't know that much, you know. Or they say, I know so-and-so. People have even done that in Calvary Chapel in the past, you know. I know Chuck. As if that makes them something, you know. What does it help you if you know Chuck? Or people come in and they say, like, you know, I'm so much older and experienced, you know. I have all this. And I'm thinking, like, since when did age or experience have anything to do with spiritual maturity? Some people just get old, you know. They don't mature at all, unfortunately. It's not an equals to that if you're older, you're going to know more and you're going to be wiser. Some people do, but not all of them. The thing is, it's about biblical truth. That's the only way we can know it. So Paul was unique, even among the apostles, in the way how he received the revelation about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't come up to me sometime and say, you know, I've had a revelation of God, you know, that this and this. And if it's contrary to scripture, I'm going to say, you know, well, there's the door, you know. We're not open to that kind of thing, because God doesn't speak contrary to his own word. This is once for all delivered. The word that he's given you, if anything that someone brings is different to this, we're going to throw it out. I hope we do. Verse 20 says, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. So he's saying, I'm standing before God as I'm saying this. God is my witness. I'm not telling you some kind of story. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And so he then went back to Tarsus. That's the amazing thing. Paul went back to making tents for a period. And he says, I was unknown to these churches, because no one really wanted to know Paul at that stage. Because all they knew about Paul, look there at the last verse, it says, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecutes us now preaches a faith which he once tried to destroy. So in the early days, all they know, that was the guy who's persecuting the church. We're not really open to anything from him. So that's the way that he started his ministry. And he didn't really have, the whole idea is, Paul says, I didn't really have contact with the people in Jerusalem. I was in school there. I didn't get these ideas from men. The gospel I got straight from God. And so Paul is emphasizing the fact that the gospel that he gives, the one that he wrote down, is the only gospel that by you may be saved. And even if he changes it later, it's not valid. It's only the first version. And then the last verse, I love it. It says, when they finally obviously realized this, they say, and they glorified God in me. All the church could do when they say, like, that was a persecutor of the church, a destroyer of the church, a blasphemer, and look now, he's preaching the gospel. Praise God. That's all you can say, because only God can change someone from that to that. And so there's only one gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That gospel has no additives. It is pure Jesus. There's nothing added. There's nothing subtracted. There's no twist, no distortion. There's no tweaking the gospel to sort of, I want to just tweak the gospel because it will work better with these people according to us. It's amazing to me the little faith people have in the Word of God, because they think human endeavors and human stories will do more than the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace. It's the good news of the completed work that God has done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. And so don't put up with anything that anyone adds to, try and add to the gospel. If you are saved by faith in Jesus, then you have a relationship with God. You don't need to add anything to make that relationship work. We want to pray that we grow in godliness. We're going to look at all of that. Yes, we are sanctified and we want to grow from glory to glory and from grace to grace as we move on the Christian life. We don't want to stay where we are, but the thing is, God didn't accept you in the first place because you were something. He accepted you in Jesus Christ. So don't put up with anything. Test it like the Bereans did in Scripture. If anyone gives you something else, say, wait, let me just give me a moment. Let me just check out what the Bible says. Because the only gospel that can save you is the same gospel that you stand in and the same gospel that you hold fast to.